We've been reading from the earliest New Testament document, the earliest book in your New Testament. Fact is, it's the earliest manuscript of all your Bible, because the earliest Masoretic text is 800 A.D., okay? And this is written in 51 A.D. or 51 C.E., Common Era, and it's was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica, and he did it from Corinth. Now, we came last time because the Apostle Paul so loved these people, so happy that they believed his message, the gospel of God, he calls it, the gospel of God, the good news of God, the good news from God, the good news about God. And it's about God's Son and about God sending his Son. It's the good news. And Paul talked to them, and they were converted. Many of these people were converted, but the Thessalonican Jews just did as much damage as they could, refusing and trying to keep these people from hearing the word. And Paul just unleashed a vituperative group of words against them. And you'll see it here in chapter 3 now, where you'll see the reason that he wrote this letter. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read here. It's only 13 verses. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Timothy is God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Listen to that statement. You yourselves know we are destined for afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, says the psalm, and the Lord brings them out of them. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know, we suffered affliction. You know, a lot of people want a smooth road to Christianity. It's not always smooth. Most of the time it is, but, you know, especially in this country, the United States. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. And he was driven out. These people were causing trouble, and they wanted to get him, and they wanted to get Jason, the guy. And so Paul, they said, the brethren said, you better get out of here. You better go. Get away from here. Go. He went to Berea for a while. You remember in the book of Acts. And so he said, when I couldn't just, I wanted to find out. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I need to know where these people are, what happened to them. I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. We labored there. We preached to you. We stayed there with you. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love. Oh, he was so relieved. Now think about it. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see a person converted? Isn't it a wonderful thing to see somebody? If you're a Christian, you just love to see someone else become a Christian and become a faithful Christian, a loyal Christian, a loving Christian, an obedient to God's law, not obedient to hierarchy, but obedient to God's law and obedient to God. But now Timothy has come. He brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us. So Timothy came there, and Paul didn't know what happened. I mean, they told him, you better get out of here. And so I don't know, what did they think of us? Are they angry about this? And Timothy said, no, they loved you and thought kindly of you and longing to see us. They want to see you again, Paul. Just as we also long to see you, Paul says. Timothy told us, you long to see us. It's just, we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. And then verse 5 is a little maybe hard to understand for people. Now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. The New Jerusalem Bible says, now we can breathe again as you are holding firm in the Lord. The New English Translation says, for now we are alive again if you stand firm in the Lord. And the New International Version says, for we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. In other words, we just come alive now because we hear that you're standing firm, that our labor was not there, that these people were really converted. I've been on two nationwide baptizing tours and presented, you know, the scriptures and told people about the faith and the belief in Christ and so on. And what they had to do is give their hearts to God and their Lord. And I'll tell you, after years and years, you see some of them, they said they have stood faithful for years. It's a wonderful thing. It's just a beautiful thing. It touches your heart. 1 Thessalonians now beginning in verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account? What can we give to God? What can we thanks? How much thanks can we give? Because to hear you and what you're doing, as night and day keep praying night and day most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. We just love to come there, and whatever you lack in faith, we would like to help you with it. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. That church was just, you know, and he was bragging about that church everywhere. So that he, meaning Christ, may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. One of the things that happens in the New Testament, you'll see it. Everything, all their lives, all their faith, all their service, all their work was done with the backdrop of the coming of Jesus Christ. And they expected it during their lifetime. They expected it. Now, I've expected it for many years. Now I know it'll be coming, but it'll be coming the day I die, the day, you know, I end. That'll be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for me, because my next moment of reality. Did you ever fall asleep and realize you wake up? Is it day? Is it night? Did I fall asleep? I don't know what happened. You know, you're totally out of it until reality comes. Well, the Bible calls that a sleep. Those who sleep in the Lord, sleep in Jesus. Now we're going to come to an area of a difficult passage here. This is for chapter 4 now. After he says, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Finally then, brethren, chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk. Now, when he uses the word walk, he means live. How you ought to live and conduct your life. That's the word walk. How you ought to walk and please God. Now, what should you do? Now, their faith was, yes, God is there. He's the real God. Jesus Christ is his son. He has forgiven our sins. But now Paul says, so as you that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. And you're doing a good job. You're living a better life. You're walking in the things that please God. But now he says that you excel and still do more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Okay, you know what they were. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That means your holiness. Your holiness, your sanctification. You're living a life that is holy. They're not filled with garbage and so on. So for this is the will of God. Now, he evidently got a word from Timothy that the people love Paul, they love you, they're standing firm in the faith and everything, but there are some of them having a trouble abstaining from sexual problems. So listen to what he says in verse 3, 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, what is your sanctification? What is your holiness? That you abstain from sexual immorality, sexual sins. The Greek word is simply the word that you abstain from porneia, P-O-R-N-E-I-A. Porneia in the Greek means sexual sins of any and all kinds. That each of you, now verse 4 becomes controversial, that each of you know how to possess, this is the way I'm reading now from the New American Standard, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, here's a comment. The will of God here is to abstain from sexual sins, right? We just read that in verse 3. But verse 4 implies how. How do we abstain, okay? So he's saying the will of God is for you to abstain from sexual sins. And here's how, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. But what does that mean? But what are the Thessalonians instructed to do in order to avoid porneia? It's not clear. Why is it not clear? Well, here it is. What is it that they are to know? You see in verse 4, that each of you know how to possess. What is it that they are to know in order to acquire and possess the holiness and honor? That's something they have to possess in holiness and honor. Now, here's where the controversy has come up. Now, you think this verse is controversial. You just read it. It's controversial to you in the year 2023, or the first time you ever read it back in the 1960s or 70s. But this was argued about in the first, in the second century and third century, the 100s and 200s. Augustine thought that the word skuo, which means vessel, okay, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel. That's skuo, okay, that you know how to possess. He thought that word meant wife, okay? Augustine thought that skuos meant wife because 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. So in 1 Timothy 3 verse 7, the woman is referred to as a weaker vessel. Now you come back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel. What does that mean? Or take. Listen to how the Revised Standard Version translate that, because they just took Augustine's statement as the truth are there. And so here's how Revised Standard Version translates 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4. That each one of you know how to take a wife for himself in holiness and honor. So you have to be able to take a wife for yourself, but in taking her, you have to do it in holiness and honor. But Tertullian, another early church father, Tertullian and several others thought that the word skuos, vessel, meant body, to keep your body in holiness and honor. Okay, so you can see the difficulty with these key words, vessel, meaning skuos, okay, and then the other word is to gain, to take, and that's a Greek word called tekaomai, and it means to acquire, to possess, to control, to gain, okay, to gain, to hold it. So here's how the King James Version translates verse 4, 1 Thessalonians, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. But see, that's still very unclear. What do you mean? What does that mean to possess his that? And here's how the complete Jewish Bible translates it. Some of these are trying to interpret it for you. That each of you know how to manage his sexual impulses in holy and honorable manner. In a holy and honorable manner. Here's how the Christian Standard Bible translates it, verse 4, so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor. Now, why do they translate that? Well, look, the vessel is used for a person. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, read this. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of power will be of God and not from ourselves. Paul says, I have this treasure, this knowledge of God and knowledge of Christ, in an earthen vessel, meaning himself. So there are two ideas of vessels. One is the vessel that becomes, a woman is referred to as a vessel. But what does that mean? I'm going to go out and take gain. You should be able to know, as the Revised Standard, you should know how to take a wife. You just take a vessel? Are you just talking about her body? I just want to take a wife. I just want to take a body, because that's what a vessel often is. But it also, the word vessel can mean other things, okay? It can mean, that skuos is used also as a tool, some kind of a tool, an instrument, so that it can refer to a human body and taking control. So is Paul saying to them, look, the way to live and avoid porneia is for every one of you to gain control. Now, remember, these people, many of whom, they turned from idols to worship the living and true God. You remember that he said that in chapter 1, verse 9. They turned from idols, which meant many of them were used to pagan ceremonies and the degrading sexual mores, the sexual practices of these pagan people. Many of them were built around the idols, sexual, what they call the temple prostitutes, and they would go in and have various kinds. They had no limit, many of them had no restriction, although some did. You know, there were many societies there that had good morals. But there are others that didn't. And here he must have gotten some kind of knowledge. So he said, I want you to avoid. This is what I want. I want you. This is the will of God, that your sanctification, okay? And your sanctification consists in abstaining from sexual sins, porneia. and that each one of you ought to know how to control, to acquire, to take possession of his own vessel, his own body, his own instruments, his own things in sanctification, live in a sanctified and holy way and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. See what? Just throw anything away. Gentiles who do not go, let's just get the most pleasure in any way we can, in anyhow we can. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we have three or four women, or it doesn't matter, or one woman with two or three men. It doesn't matter with we do this. We doesn't matter what kind of sex, in any kind of way we do, or with animals, or with anything else. It doesn't matter. That's how they did. That's how the Gentiles who did not know God did. They threw out God's restrictions, God's holiness. And so in verse 5, he says about that not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And in verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Oh, if you don't control your sexual desires, what are you going to do? It could be you're defrauding your brother or your sister, or you're taking your neighbor's wife, or the wife is taking the neighbor's husband. No. If you don't control in sanctification in a way of holiness and honor, you don't touch your neighbor's wife. You don't go to somebody. You don't go to your sister-in-law. You don't take your mother-in-law. You don't do these things. No, that you do not defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you. If you have these kind of sexual sins, you're going to pay for it. Then God is the avenger. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. He called us for what? Not impurity, but holiness. Sanctification means holiness. So he who rejects this, there must have been some people sort of, oh, I like to go to the temple prostitutes. I like to do this. I like to go this way, the pagans who don't know God. For he who rejects this is not rejecting man. You reject this advice. Paul is saying you're not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, evidently, they got the Holy Spirit. This is the First Corinthians did, and Paul had to talk to the Corinthians. Now, should I take the members of Christ and give them to a harlot? Is that what we're supposed to do? No. He says, you can't do that. So again, here we have restrictions. Now, proper restrictions. Okay? God has called us not for impurity, but for sanctification. Anyone who rejects this is rejecting God. Now, as to the love of the brethren, now, after he's kind of giving them a little bit of a comeuppance here, those who are determined to go have sexual immorality, he says, now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you. I want you to love one another, and you do love one another, and that's wonderful. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. How wonderful that is. Just a beautiful passage. So that's in verse 9 now. Verse 10, for indeed you do practice it toward all brothers and sisters who are in all Macedonia. You love these churches. You love not just in Thessalonica, but in Philippi and other places in Macedonia. You guys are just so good about this. You practice it toward all the brethren. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead now. It's good that you love one another. I'm proud of you loving all the other churches. But here's excel still more. This is the way he corrects this church. How beautiful. How easy. I want you to excel still more. And here's how you excel still more now. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. Now let's understand this. Here's how you excel still more. To make it your ambition, to make it your purpose, to make it your drive, to make it your goal to lead a quiet life. Now, what's a quiet life? You lead a quiet life? Now, I'm hoping to lead a quiet life. I don't want to be in the newspapers. I don't want to be accused of a crime and in front of a court and on the newspapers and having people now come and say, oh, let's have the court and cover this and accused of shooting somebody on the freeway or accused of killing somebody or poisoning somebody or doing this or doing that. No. We need a quiet life. That is a life that is upright, moral. We're obedient to the laws. We are good neighbors. We help people. We're come to the aid. We're nice. You know, we're not looking for notoriety. We lead a quiet life, and we attend to our own business. What's that mean? Well, you got to take care of your family. You got to take care of your business. You got to take care of your stuff, okay? And he says, and work with your hands. Now, I don't do a lot of work with my hands. I do a lot of work with my words and my thinking and my organization and my talking and psychotherapy and so on. But the word work with your hands means you do it. You do it. You're the one that's doing it, okay? That's what it means. And work with your hands means you do it, okay? Just as we commanded you. You do it. You make sure your business is what you're doing, okay? And what he did not want, of course, is them to go out and behave unruly. So to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands. But just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly, okay, toward outsiders and not be in any need. He wants you to support yourself. Support yourself. Work with your own hands. Do it yourself. Make your own money. Do your business. Pay attention to what you're doing and do it. Okay? Pay attention to what you're doing and do it so that you don't have a lot of need. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. We don't grieve like, I know that people have misunderstood this word and they thought that any grief was a bad thing. If you lose somebody, any grief was bad. You cannot help it. If you love a person, you will grieve, okay? But you don't grieve like a person has no hope. See, I had one person ask me, does your faith help you, the fact that you lost your wife? And I said, of course it does. Of course, because I believe I'm going to see her again. There's going to be another time in the resurrection. Yes, of course it does. So we do not want you to be uninformed as to those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. He'll bring alive. He'll bring them back alive. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. When he says, I'm saying this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming. So you can see that early church. And Jesus himself talked about this. Jesus talked about that, you know, this generation won't pass away till all these things happen. And, you know, and he says to the Sadducees, you'll see the Son of Man coming in clouds and, you know, and so on. And it almost like they expected it right away. And yet Jesus did put a caveat on there. What did he say? No one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man, not even himself. Only the Father knows when this is going to happen. But is it good? And I think it is. Is it good for us to live our lives with the idea, the expectant time of Jesus Christ's return? And the closer we get to the end of our lives, the older we get. I think I've talked to several people who are older. They have some afflictions, and they just say, you know, when I die, you know, it'll be the next moment I'll be in the kingdom. The next moment I'll be there. And I look forward to that, you know. And, you know, I don't think I want to die, but I look forward to being there. I have no depression and all. Okay. So we say with you that those who are alive, we who are alive will remain until the coming of the Lord, will not go ahead, precede. And the King James says prevent. That's an old English word that meant you won't precede, you won't go ahead of them. Those who have fallen asleep. The people who have fallen asleep are going to be resurrected first. This is what Paul is saying by the word of the Lord. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So if we're alive and remain, then the dead in Christ rise first. Then, second, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So some people were just, you know, well, the death, it's the end of everything and all that. No, comfort one another with these words. But he tells them that I want you to excel even more. And the way you excel more, I want you to be holy. How are you going to be holy? I want you to control yourself. Now you're going to ask me, which one do I think it means? Or do you think it means take a wife in holiness and honor? Or does it mean control yourself? I believe that the preponderance of evidence, you can make up your own mind. I'm not trying to tell you what you to believe. But my belief is the preponderance of evidence says, I mean, what do you mean? Just take a wife, you grab her? Does she have no say? Do you just gain her? You just take, or is it you're gaining control over yourself to live holy in a way that's proper before God? If you do that, won't that be sufficient? And then he talks about the other factors that I want you to excel even more. And you and your love of the brethren is great, but I want you to excel even more, because I don't want you going around to other people and busybodying because you think the end is coming. Now, chapter 5, he tells you when the end is coming. Now as to the times and the epochs, the seasons, epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well. Now, they knew, because he was ever there preaching. You know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When that phrase means the thief in the night, well, what night? What time of the night? When is the thief coming? Well, no one knows. Because if you knew, you'd be sitting there with your baseball bat, your shotgun, or whatever else you have, and you'll scare the thief away, right? He can't get there if you knew. So nobody knows. And that's what that means. You know full well that the day, now all of a sudden he uses a phrase that is so often referred to in the Old Testament as Yom Yahweh, the day, Yom Adonai, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like a labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. You don't know when a woman's going to start. We thought Molly had a lot of time before she had our baby, and we left for Tulsa for a Bible study, and we did it up there, and then we were going to spend the next day because we had to spend the night in the motel there and then get up the next day and preach in the morning. And that night, Molly started having contractions. How do we know? We didn't know. We talked to the doctor. He said, oh, no, oh, you're fine for in a couple of weeks yet. Yet, brethren, he says, labor pains coming like and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us be alert and sober. Sleep here means you're drowsy, you're not paying attention. Let us be alert and sober, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk in the night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. Sudden destruction will come upon all them. But God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Emphasizing the salvation that comes through Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Isn't that the most beautiful? Isn't that the most beautiful thing you can think of? Whether we are dead or whether we're alive, we know one thing is going to happen. We are going to live together with Jesus Christ at the end of time. He's never going to forget us. We're never going to be out of it. We're never going to be forsaken. And that gives me such hope and such realization for my wife. You know, I buried her and I realized she's going to come back. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. Now, these verses were exaggerated in a church I used to go to, and they have charge over you, that they can tell you anything to do. No, charge meaning I'm looking out for you. They're looking out for you in the Lord. Therefore, you should appreciate them, that you esteem them highly in love, okay, for their work's sake, that you esteem them, that you appreciate them, that you honor them highly in love. Then he tells them, live in peace with one another. We urge you. Here are a few last admonitions. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Admonish the unruly. See, don't let somebody just become unruly, so that no one repays another evil for evil, but that each of you seeks, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Okay? This is the will of God for you in Christ. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Some people say, well, I'm just despising it. Don't do that right away. You got to put it to the test, though. but examine everything carefully. That's what he means. Prove all things, says the King James. It means examine it carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Throw out the rest. If it's not good, throw it out. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved, complete, without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. Listen to how many times he's giving reassurance. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, a lot of people take that literally. Some people don't. We had a gentleman who took it literally, but he wanted to greet with a holy kiss. It just means a really great greeting. In that time, they kiss like this on this cheek and on that cheek. Men kissed men, and it was not considered a bad thing or a terrible thing or a sexual thing. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. Now we know how these became scripture. These letters of Paul were so precious, so important, that they were read constantly, and some traded, and some copied, and then they began to copy it. So I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that's how he ends. The earliest book in your New Testament. The first written, the earliest. Showing you Paul's idea of pastoring people, of admonishing people, of teaching people, of wanting to encourage people to stand firm and to give them hope about the coming of Jesus Christ and their state and their stand and their acceptance and their holiness in Christ Jesus. It's a marvelous letter, encouraging very much. I love reading every word of it. Now join me as we close in prayer today. Our Father in heaven, we hallow your name. We glorify you and who you are and all that you are. And we thank you every day for the many blessings of life, freedom, and blessings of health if we have it. And those who are seeking health because they don't have it right now, please, Father, be merciful to them and help them. Because I know every one of us knows what it feels like, even temporarily, to feel bad. And those who feel bad a lot of the time, Father, our hearts go out that you may be merciful to them and comfort them in their time. We give you thanks for every blessing in life. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, your gift to all mankind, to all the world, to all the universe, because he is at your right hand, controlling all power, upholding all things by the word of his power. We thank you now for our blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for people who have gone before us, such as the Thessalonians, and such as the Apostle Paul and the early apostles and servants of Christ. Thank you for them and for the legacy they have left us. And we give you all praise and honor through Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.